Not only is every Sunday Easter Sunday in the Christian tradition, but we're in an Easter season that goes actually, the Easter season, anybody know how far the Easter season takes us? To Pentecost. There's somebody who's thinking about worship banners and the church calendar. And Dana's done that before too. It's like, okay, when do we change the colors from white to red? And that'll be the day that Dylan will be baptized, June 1st. Already on the family calendar. Yeah. So it's a journey that continues, and today I really pick up where we left off last week. And most of you were here last week, and we talked about the women that were at the tomb after being told not only by Jesus but by the angels several times in one small frame of reference, they were told, do not fear. So what did they do? They left with fear and great joy. So I talked a little bit about that last week in this odd couple that takes up residence together in the life of the early church and the disciples. Fear and great joy. And today we move a little bit further in the story where Jesus appears to the 11. Why are there 11? Because Judas is gone. Some biblical accounts, Judas goes out and hangs himself, so he's literally gone. And we're in an in-between period before they've found a replacement for Judas. So Jesus appears to the 11, and what happens? When they see Jesus, anyone want to tell me? Huh? Well, that's another story. No? When they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. That actually, the women did that too. I skipped over that last week. They came to him, they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. I think that's to say they fell down on the ground at his feet. The word there is to prostrate themselves. They threw themselves on the ground. So same thing over here, just a couple of verses later. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. That's an interesting inclusion in our story, isn't it? They worshiped him, semicolon, but some doubted, period. I think it's interesting, you know, and I tried to rephrase that last week where fear and great joy were together leaving the tomb. Tried to suggest that that's not really a shadow over the light of Easter, but it's just an honest assessment of who we are as human beings. We live in fear. And to go forth on Easter Sunday with the promise of new life, with both fear and joy, is actually kind of a word of encouragement. It's a seed of hope. It's not a shadow. And so today, I would add to that, some doubted. Fear, joy, doubt. It's the new Trinity. Fear, joy, and doubt. And the reason I think it continues to be a seed for hope is that every one of us, I would venture to say, have doubted before. Am I right about that? Yeah, I'm not making that up. I know. And so to think that even that day where they had whittled down the 12 to the 11 good ones, right? Here's the 11 solid disciples, and some doubted, right? You know what that means? That means you and I could be included in the original 11, because they're not perfect. If they were perfect, I know I would be out. Some of you, I think, yeah, you might be in, actually. But some doubted, so there's hope for all of us. And I think that, you know, some people think doubt is the opposite of faith. I think certainty is the opposite of faith. Faith is not certainty. Faith is believing and trusting and even having some doubts, but worshiping and listening to the voice of Christ. So then we move on from there, and Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," and I think what's implied in that is, I have the authority, now I'm giving it to you. "Go therefore and baptize, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And if there are any lifelong Catholics here, I might have just seen you genuflect. That was pretty good. You fought the urge, didn't you? That's okay. All right. The only place in Scripture where those, in the Gospels anyway, where that formula appears. It's become a very Christian thing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. "Teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. In our tradition, this is called the Great Commission. Have you heard of this? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Yeah. There's the Great Commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. There's the Great Confession, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And there's the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them, teaching them all that I commanded you." I like to think that there's a brief history of the whole Christian church in this one verse. There's the authority. All authority has been given to me, and now I give it to you. There's the making of disciples. A lot of us take that very seriously, making disciples. There's the baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or if we use the new Trinity, "I'll baptize you in the name of fear, doubt, and great joy." Amen. Teaching them. So there's the whole educational ministry of the church summed up in two words. To obey everything I have commanded you. This echoes what we heard at the Transfiguration when the voice from the crowd says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." His words matter. And then there's the P.S. There's always that P.S. at the end of your history lesson. "I am with you always to the end of the age." As I thought about this Great Commission, well, first of all, I look at that word commission, and it can be interpreted in a couple of different ways. One is to be in mission with. It's co with mission. So we are in mission with Jesus. But it also is related to the word commit. The Great Commission is our response to the commitment. It's our invitation, actually, to be committed to the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus in the world. So you might ask yourselves, to what am I willing to commit? When I respond to the Great Commission to baptize, to make disciples, to teach, which part of that mission am I willing to share? I think a lot of churches, you know, you can almost look at the history of denominations in this one verse too, right? There are some churches that really swell up on the whole authority thing. We are an authoritative church. What we say goes. This is the truth, and never stray from it. You know, we have the authority. Some churches are all about making disciples. I wonder if the disciples of Christ fits into that category. Or maybe we fit into the category of baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not just the Baptists who do baptizing. We do baptism, right? Or maybe we're the teaching church. There are denominations out there that this is their thing. I think about the early pilgrims in this country, the Congregationalists. Everywhere they went, they established colleges, Harvard, Yale, and so on. You know, those were the early ones. But there are hundreds of colleges and universities, church-related schools all over the country and all over the world, because teaching was an important ministry of the church. And then there's obedience. Obey everything that I have commanded you. And there are whole denominations, I think, that just gravitate around this whole idea of obedience. And what does it mean to obey Christ? Which one of these missions do we share with Christ? And if we respond to the commands of Jesus, you know, are we pretty clear that this is something that Jesus commanded versus this is something that I found somewhere in the Bible, some obscure verse in the Old Testament that says, don't eat shellfish. So we're going to be obedient to that one verse. What does it mean to be obedient to Christ? But finally, the PS, the postscript, is for all of us. And like I say, as we went into prayer, this is a promise that I am with you always to the end of the age. I like the fact that Jesus is very specific and all-inclusive with that promise. He doesn't just say, I'm with you to the end of the age, and he doesn't just say, I'm with you always. He says, I'm with you always, in all ways, in every way, at every moment in your journey. So when you're up, I'm with you. And when you're down, I'm with you. And when you struggle and have doubts, I'm with you. And when you live in great fear, I am with you. And when you celebrate with great joy, I am with you. And then finally, there's not a limitation on that, but it's to the end of the age. What does that mean? And which age? Is that age already done and he's not with us anymore? I think it just means it's his way of saying, however you conceive of time, and as long as there is time, I am with you. And when you're out of time, when there's no more time, well, then we'll deal with that when we get there. But it was meant, I think, to be a mind-opening concept to the end of the age. It means you can't even go there. You can't even fathom how long my presence with you lasts. It's forever. That's a great promise.